Gentiles and the Jews. You know what that means? That's everybody. That's everybody. Praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. An altar. It's used 433 times, the word is, in the Bible. It referred to a pile of stones or maybe a single stone. It could be a bronze, brick, marble. Men such as Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and Joshua all built altars unto the Lord. Whether they were large, whether they were small, elaborate, simple, it was a place where something was offered to God. Initially, we would see in the Hebrew altars, there were two general purposes. One was an offering for sacrifices. It had to do with dealing with sin. For us today, it would represent our confession of our sin unto the Lord. It also had to do with offering up of incense, which was communion with God in prayer, as it represented. And we certainly have that responsibility and opportunity today. But having an altar also represented having an active, fresh fellowship with God, walking with God, close to Him. It is when we abandon our altars that we abandon that fellowship. And here in Genesis 12, we have an illustration both of the altar and of the abandoning of it and returning to it. It's in a man named Abram. We know him as Abraham. Later God changed his name. But the call of Abram is seen here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as well as giving of the Abrahamic covenant unto him. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now there's an entire message right there in those three verses that could be preached. But very quickly, I just want to summarize that God promised Abram, as he followed God, and he did in obedience, God led him to a land that he had promised him, and he gave him that land. That land is the land of Israel. To this day, Israel does not possess all of God's promised land that he had promised to them. But that's what he did. And he made a couple of statements. He said, "I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse him that curseth thee. In other words, those that stand with Israel, those that help Israel, God said, I will help you. I will be a blessing to you. I am firmly convinced that one of the reasons that America has been blessed over the years is because America's stand with Israel.
Amen.
The day that we stop standing with Israel is the day that God stops blessing America.
Amen.
And the opposite of that is true. Those that stand against Israel, God will curse. And more we're seeing anti-Semitism that is found here in America, with people not just expressing their opinions of what they are and how they should be treated, but are actually taking action to that and treating them badly. And we need to recognize how God feels about it, what he has said. But he gave him this Abrahamic covenant, a promise there of what he would do in giving them the land. And I want you to notice down in verses 7 and 8 that the Lord appeared unto Abram. This is after Abram followed the Lord and went into the land. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched a tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram built this altar unto the Lord, a place in which he could call upon the Lord, commune with the Lord, a place in which would be of sacrifice that he could do. But we see that he abandoned that. When famine hit, as you read through the rest of the chapter, it says that Abram decided he would go down into Egypt for help. And I believe that was instead of relying upon the Lord for the help. He had been warned in Scripture. We have a warning in Isaiah 31:1 that's recorded for us, that woe unto those that go down into Egypt for help, those that rely upon horses and chariots for their power and what they can provide. We need to be relying upon the Lord, not upon man and what man can do. But we see him coming back in chapter 13, and I'll just pick up reading in verse 3 and 4. And he says, and he went into his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Abram went back to the place of the altar. I think sometimes when we abandon our time with God in communion with him in our own personal altars, or when we abandon our confession of sin unto the Lord, we are breaking that fellowship, that closeness that we can have with him, and we need to come back to the place of the altar. We need to come back to the closeness that is there. And then over in Genesis, in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, we have another altar that is spoken of here through Elijah. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, this is during, if you remember, the evil king of Ahab and his wife Jezebel and all of the false prophets and such that were in the land and what they had done and setting up false altars and places of worship. And Elijah said in verse 21, Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to vacillate between these two? How long are you going to be uncertain of where you want to go and what you want to follow? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Later on, you remember how he posed a challenge here between the prophets of Baal and himself, the prophet of the true God. And it says in verse 30 that Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And then, of course, the rest of the story of how God miraculously used him in bringing down fire from heaven to consume the altar. but he repaired the altar of God that was broken down. Vance Havner, great man, evangelist, said this once. He says, there never was a revival that did not begin with the rebuilding of broken altars of consecration, of family altars, and of altars of praise and testimony. Folks, we need the altars of God. And that's the title of our sermon this morning, The Altars of God. Father, I pray as we look into this particular subject and what you have given to us and the indication of what it represents to us, that we would understand these altars and how that we are to have them in our lives. Lord, if we have stepped away, if our altars have been broken, that they may be repaired this morning by our choice of decision before you. And that as we leave today, that we would be walking correctly in fellowship with you. And Lord, in communing with you in prayer and in worship together. We thank you for all that you shall do. Lord, as the song said, I need you. We need you this morning. Give me your strength to be able to share clearly the truth of your message. Lord, that we may understand it as well. And most importantly, that we would surrender to your desire. For us in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I want us to look at four altars that we must have and certainly need in our lives. The first one is the altar of sacrifice for sin's penalty. That should be obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in Scripture through the Old Testament in many different ways. One of them was through the sacrificial system that was seen in regards to the tabernacle as well as later to the temple. And in the pieces of armor that were given there, not armor, the pieces of furniture that was given there, the first one you come to as you came into the tabernacle yardway was that of the sacrifice, altar of sacrifice that was given for them to sacrifice their animals for sin. That was needed first. And before anybody could ever come to God in any other kind of way, there had to be that sacrifice for sin. And for us today, that certainly represents salvation to us. Before we can ever do anything else for God, before we can ever have any kind of prayer life with God, before we can ever have any kind of service unto Him, before we can have anything that counts for eternity with Him, we must have a personal relationship with Him as our Savior. He is the one that has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die there on Calvary for our sin penalty. I have shared many times concerning what salvation is, and I won't go through all of the details of that again, but I want you to know and to be reminded that before we can ever have any kind of a relationship with God in fellowship and in service, etc., we must come to Him genuinely for salvation from our sin penalty. Amen. Jesus Christ died on Calvary for that very purpose. The entire Old Testament pictures what Jesus Christ would do. He would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what He did. It's recorded for us over in Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me. In Hebrews 10, we have this great subject matter of the thoughts of a better high priest that we have. We have a better sacrifice. And it's speaking of that here in chapter 10, in Hebrews 10 and verses 10 through 14. In verse 10, it says, by which will we are sanctified, we're set apart as holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all sin, for all people, for all time. Jesus Christ paid it all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. That was looking back at the sacrificial system and the temple and the tabernacle, how the priests were to come each year on the Day of Atonement and to offer sin, a sacrifice for sin, and it was the same sins being remembered year after year because those sacrifices could only cover temporarily their sin. It could never take it away. but Jesus Christ took it away. Look at verse 14. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. For all time, our sin is taken care of when we come to Jesus Christ through his sacrifice for sin. It is paid for completely. Jesus Christ made a sacrifice of himself for you, and he freely offers it to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. But you must make that choice to receive him. I pray that everyone in here today knows that they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if not, even this morning, that you would come forward and have someone lead you into understanding how to make sure today that you have trusted Christ before you leave today. The altar of sacrifice for sin's payment. Secondly, there is another altar, and it is a sacrifice of penitence. Look with me to Psalm 51. I had Robbie read here this morning out of Psalm 51 and our scripture reading, and I did it in a purpose here for us understanding what we're about to get to here. Penitence has to do with a humble realization and regret for one's sin, a sorrowfulness, a brokenness over one's sin. Since pre-salvation, the sins are taken care of at the cross, this is talking about post-salvation sin. Sins that you have committed since you have been saved. How many of you have committed sin since you've been saved? Okay. Is anybody not with us here today? Every one of us are sinners. None of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul would have raised his hand and said, yes, I've committed sin after he got saved. Not a one of us can say that we have never sinned after we got saved. But we have a way of dealing with that as well in our confessing of our sin to the Lord. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it is dealing with this realization and this regret over sin that we have committed since we've been saved. And this regret is not about the consequences of our sin. It's not because we got caught. It's not because we're having to deal with some unpleasant circumstances. But it's because we know that we have added to that which the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer on Calvary. Each sin that we commit any day of our life after salvation is another sin that was nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross. It's been said that when Jesus was on the cross, I was on his mind. And that is so true. When Jesus died on the cross, he thought of Randy Blackwell. He thought of the sin that he had to take care of before I was saved. And he thought about every sin that I would commit after I was saved. And he paid for every bit of it. And that does not mean that I'm just free to go and sin as I will. I thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy that he shows. But what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The scripture asks. God forbid is the answer that he gives. We should not. We need to have a realization and a sorrowfulness for every sin that we commit, knowing what Jesus Christ had to pay for because of that. So this penitence is a sorrowfulness for sin, and it's closely related to repentance, which adds a resolve to change, to turn from that particular sin and not commit it anymore. And so there's a sorrowfulness and a desire and a resolve to change from that. And we read here in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly," King David said. This is concerning his sin, several sins that he had committed that was atrocious. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." He wanted to confess his sin before the Lord because he knew how bad it was. He was sorry for his sin, and he confessed it unto the Lord. Verse 17, we finished up reading, Robbie did, says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The word contrite means remorseful, sorrowful. A broken and remorseful heart, O God, thou will not despise. You will not disregard. God is looking for us to have an altar where we sacrifice penitence. We sacrifice our sorrowfulness. We give and present our sorrowfulness unto the Lord. We communicate how we feel about sin in our life. We need to have that brokenness before the Lord. My question is, when is the last time you were truly broken over your sin? When's the last time that brokenness led to a genuine confession of sin with a desire to turn from that and never be a part in your life again? Vance Havner also says, how little of that do we see today in our dry-eyed churches? I pray that it's not amongst our church here, that we would have a sorrowfulness for our sin, and that sorrowfulness would lead us and to a genuine confession of our sin and repenting of it to turn, never to do again. The third altar that we come to then next is the sacrifice of person. You all know this verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your body a living sacrifice before God. We're to do exactly that. The story is told about a little boy. They had no money to give at church, and so he wrote on a little piece of paper there, and he said, I give myself. That was the greatest gift that was given that day. We can put thousands of dollars in an offering plate, and God wants us to be faithful in our giving financially as he is prosperous, but he also wants us to give of ourselves, the sacrifice of our person unto the Lord. A sacrifice of a person, sacrificing what your body wants in order to be and to do what pleases him best. The sacrifice of a person involves four things then. Number one, it involves recognition of that our body is not our body. Okay? It belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body, in your body, and in your spirit, which is belongs to God. We are not our own. That kind of speaks to the statements that people say, my body, my choice. No, it's not. Certainly not for a believer, but even a lost person is created by our Creator and belongs to him. And so it is not our body to do with as we please, and certainly not as a believer, for we belong to him twice. He created us, and he has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his own blood, and we belong to him. Amen. And so well, it's a recognition that our body already belongs to God. Secondly, it is a knowledge that we know what pleases God, what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And you can't please God if you don't know what that is. And so there's a knowledge that we are to gain of the Lord and what he desires. Thirdly, there's a discipline to deny self. Jesus Christ said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It is a daily choice that we have to make. You know, we can come before the Lord one day and say, I want to dedicate my life unto the Lord. And there have been many Christians that have done that in the past. But you know, the question comes is every morning when we wake up, Are we renewing that in our mind and acknowledging, Lord, I'm yours. I commend myself unto you. I present myself unto you. I sacrifice myself unto you today anew, because it's every day that we have to make that choice. We are to take up our cross daily and follow him. It is then a recognition that our body already belongs to God. I sacrifice a person to him. It's a knowledge of what pleases and glorifies God. It's a discipline to deny ourselves. And then fourth, it is a submission to what God desires. As he reveals what he desires of us, as he reveals what it's going to take to do that, it is a submission in saying, Lord, I will do what you have asked. Not just submitting, but submitting every day. Not just a recognition of this is your body, but an acknowledgement that every day I want to live it out in my life to be so. In Romans 6:13, it says, neither yield of your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And it goes on to explain that we have a choice every day. We are to yield ourselves unto God. We are to submit ourselves unto God. We're to sacrifice ourselves. Sacrifice a person, the altar of sacrifice a person. It summarizes this way, kind of like what John the Baptist said in John 3:30, I must increase, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's a willingness to decrease in order that he, Jesus Christ, can increase in our life. It's allowing him to have more and more of us, so that we can please him best. During 1991, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was planning their crusade in Buenos Aires, and a local coordination meeting was held in a small Argentine town, and weather was terrible, the heavy rain, strong winds, and hail, and nonetheless, pastors were gathered from all over the region. Halfway through the meeting, a man slipped into the meeting there, drenched, and he looked exhausted, and the coordinators were concerned why he was so late for this crucial meeting. They later found out that this man was tardy because he had actually walked 125 miles to attend the meeting in that kind of weather. He did not have money for transportation, so he walked to make sure that his town of 15,000 people would be included in the evangelistic plan. The gospel was worth that kind of sacrifice for this dear saint. Did he sacrifice much? I wondered as I read that and thought about life today, if we were having revival services this morning, it's not raining out this morning, just damp. But would any of us that we didn't have transportation, let's say none of us had transportation, from your house, how many miles is it? It's not 125, I guarantee you. But would any of us have walked it to get here for a revival service? I dare to say we would have been very poorly attended. It takes a dedication, a commitment, a sacrifice on our part. When Jesus was asked, what are the two great commandments? He reported, he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. One smarty asked him, well, who is my neighbor? And then he told the story of the Good Samaritan. He said, a Jew was robbed and beaten, stripped and left in a ditch for dead. Along came a Pharisee and a priest who didn't want to get close and passed on the other side. Then came the Samaritan. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half Jew and half Gentile. They were looked down upon by the Jews. This Samaritan went over and got the man, got him up on his donkey and took him to an inn, took care of his wounds, clothed him, fed him, told the innkeeper, said, I've got to go, but when I come back through, anything that he needs, that he expends, I'll pay for it. And then Jesus asked the man, he says, of which of these was a neighbor unto the beaten up Jew? And their response was, the one that loved him and cared for him. You see, who is our neighbor? We certainly are to love and to care, to worship and praise and give and serve the Lord, but also our neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Anybody you come across that's in need. God has given us the opportunity, the ability to be able to help. We have the responsibility to do so. Our sacrifice of our person is in proportion to our love for God and for others. We will not be willing to sacrifice of ourselves unless we love the Lord, unless we love others. The fourth and final sacrifice this morning is a sacrifice of praise. We've just finished with Thanksgiving and the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. And we're told in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. That's certainly an altar that we ought to be involved in sacrificing, giving praise unto the Lord. Praise to God should be on our lips continually. And why? 1 Samuel 12:24 says, consider how great things he hath done for you. You know, when we consider, when we think about all that God has done for us, how can we not be grateful? And why should we not express that in praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord? Count your blessings and name them one by one. We have that responsibility. Remember, to be thankful, we must be mindful. We have got to think in order to thank God properly. So, you can't change the order of these four altars. There's pardon for sin first. We got to come to the Lord and for salvation first. There's penitence, there's sorrowfulness for our sin that we have committed since salvation, to the point that it leads us to repent, change from that, and confess it. There's the sacrifice of person in which, as we realize all of what God has presented unto us, the mercies of God, that we are to present ourselves a sacrifice unto him, giving ourselves completely unto the Lord and for others. And then there should be that sacrifice of praise. When God's people repent and give themselves to God, they will have a song of praise. You will have a song of praise, a reason to give thanks. It'll be spontaneous because it's been said, what's down in the well will come up in the bucket. If you got the gratefulness in your heart, you'll have the praise come out your lips. Every head bowed, please. Let me ask you this morning, are there altars in your life that are missing, that need to be repaired? These in which we've spoken of this morning, first of all, salvation. Have you come genuinely to the Lord and received what Jesus Christ did as the payment of your sin? Is there an altar in which you have given and sacrificed unto the Lord the sorrowfulness of your heart, that you're remorseful for your sin, that has led you to repent, turning from that and confessing that sin unto the Lord? Is there a sacrifice of your person where you've said not just one time in the past, Lord, I dedicate my life unto you, but every day you're remembering at the altar in your home that you are giving yourself unto the Lord each day. Lord, today I want to live for you. I present myself to you. I'm here for whatever purpose you want for me today. Is that altar active in your life, or does it need to be repaired? And then what's down in the heart? I pray it's gratefulness unto the Lord as we count our blessings, to name them one by one, remembering what the Lord has done for us, that we would express that thanksgiving, that gratitude, that praise unto the Lord continually. Father, I pray that whatever area that we may be lacking, that you may help us to be resolved today to build and rebuild that altar for you, that we may be and do as what pleases you best. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.